So it's Parshas Nitzavim Vayelech, which is page 1086. We're going to learn today in the merit of two people, actually, who are both having surgery today and in Refuah Shleima. The one is Anshul ben Liba. The other one is Yitzchak Nosson ben Esther. So they should have a Refuah Shleima and only good things. Now what we're going to do today is we're going to do the Parsha, but we're going to connect it to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And just to let you know that next week, Tuesday, we'll also do another session. I know it's just before Rosh Hashanah, but we'll do one just on Rosh Hashanah, just to get in last minute focus for Rosh Hashanah. Okay. So, let's just have a look at Parshas Nitzavim in the simple sense, and then we'll try and understand how it connects to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Again, page 1086. So Parshas Nitzavim comes to the end of the Chumash, where Moshe Rabbeinu is about to pass away and he's preparing the Jewish nation to go into the land of Israel. And towards the very end, he gathers everyone together and he enters them into another covenant between them and God, meaning in addition to the covenant that was entered into at Mount Sinai, at Matan Torah, this is an additional covenant in preparation to going into the land of Israel. So let's have a look at what he says. Just have a look at the Pesukim. So he says, Atem Nitzovim, that's again page 1086, sorry. I think I said it on the page before. 1086, Parshas Nitzovim Vayelech. So, Atem Nitzovim Hayoim Kulchem, you are standing here today, all of you, says Moshe Rabbeinu to the Jewish people, Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem, before Hashem your God, Roshechem Shifteichem, the heads of your tribes, the tribes, Ziknechem, your elders, Shoidrechem, your officers, Kol Ish Yisrael, all the Jewish people, Tapchem, the Sheichem, your children, your wives, the Gerichashem, the Keramachanecha, the converts among your camps, from your woodchoppers, to your water carriers, everyone is here. All different people together are here together as one. What's the purpose of this gathering, says Moshe Rabbeinu? To pass you into, so to speak, a covenant with God, and to enter into his oath, into his swearing, in other words, into promising Hashem you will be committed to him. This is the covenant which Hashem, your God, Koyreis Imcha Hayoim, is entering in with you today. Again, the literal sense that today we're talking about here is the day that Moshe Rabbeinu is gathered the Jewish people. Calendar-wise, it's sometime in the month of Adar, because it's just before Moshe Rabbeinu passed away. Maybe it was even on the day he passed away, which is the 7th of Adar, I'm not sure, but it's certainly very close to it. However, we know that Torah speaks on many levels, and we know the famous concept that Parshas Nitzavim and Vayelech is always, or Parshas Nitzavim, I should say, is always read before Rosh Hashanah. Right? And therefore, one of the deeper, and obviously it's Bashkocha Pratis, it's about divine providence, nothing happens by chance, as the Shalom points out, particularly when it comes to the Parshas of the week. So, a deeper level of understanding of this pasuk is when we say Atem Nitzavim Hayoim Kulchem, when a Torah says you are standing here today, all of you. The day we're actually referring to, we have a precedent for this in Tanakh and the Targum on Tanakh. When it says the word Hayoim today, it's actually a reference to Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Judgment. So therefore, Atem Nitzavim Hayoim Kulchem, really this covenant that we're entering into, we know that on Rosh Hashanah the same thing happens. We gather before Hashem together and we enter into a covenant between us and Hashem once again every single year. Right? So when the Torah says to us, Atem Nitzavim Hayoim Kulchem, you're standing here today, all of you together on this day to enter into a covenant with Hashem, on a deeper level it's actually a reference to Rosh Hashanah. And we always read this on the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah. In fact, there's a famous concept from the Baal Shem Tov that the Baal Shem Tov said the following. We know that this week, the Shabbos is the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah. And normally the Shabbos before a new month, we have what's called Shabbos Mevarchim. In Shul, we formally bless the new month, right? And we don't do it on the Shabbos. Famous idea, we don't do it on the Shabbos. Why not? So the simple answer that's given is that, as is given to a number of practices during this time of the year, which is a separate discussion, needs to be understood in its own right, is la'arvev ha-satan, to confuse the satan. So to speak, we don't give bracha to the new year, so the satan shouldn't know when Rosh Hashanah is, she shouldn't be strong in his prosecution, and so on and so forth. That's one pshat. Another interpretation is the Baal Shem Tov's interpretation. He said the following. He said, the reason that we don't give a bracha to the new month this year, the Shabbos, is because this Shabbos Hashem gives the bracha. He gives the bracha to the month, we don't do it. And it's with the koyach, it's with the power that he gives the bracha, that we are then able to give the bracha for the remaining 11 months. So the bracha this week is Hashem that does the bracha, and we just kind of listen, and the rest of the year we give the bracha before new month. And then he continues and he says, what is the bracha which Hashem gives? What's the bracha that Hashem gives to the new month? The bracha is the first pasuk of this week's parsha, where he says, "Atem nitzavim hayoyim kulchem." You are standing today, all of you together. The word nitzavim means to stand, but it's a stronger expression. The word nitzav actually means to stand firm. So Hashem is giving us a bracha, so to speak, that it's approaching the day of judgment, the day of Rosh Hashanah. And Hashem's bracha to us is that we will stand firm, we'll be meritorious, we'll survive, we'll succeed, so to speak, throughout the day of Rosh Hashanah. And that's Hashem's bracha to us. Although he's putting us through it, so to speak, but nevertheless, he wants us to do the right thing. He wants us to enter into the covenant. And he wants us to stand firm and to be meritorious in our judgment. And that's his bracha to us. So therefore, the parsha, in a very big way, is a reference to the concept of Rosh Hashanah. So what I want to do is, I want to share with you a concept which has to do with Nitzavim Vayelech, and it's connected to the whole idea of Rosh Hashanah. But let me just give you a bit of background, because what's interesting about this parsha is like this. This week we have Nitzavim Vayelech together. Now the way it works is, on the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah, right, we always read Parshas Nitzavim. However, we don't always read Parshas Nitzavim and Vayelech. The way it works is we always read Nitzavim and Vayelech unless Rosh Hashanah falls out on a Tuesday and a Wednesday. Sorry, on a Monday or a Tuesday. If the first day of Rosh Hashanah is either on a Monday or on a Tuesday, as it sometimes is, then we read Nitzavim before Rosh Hashanah and Vayelech after Rosh Hashanah. Right? But what's interesting is the following. That when we have a double parsha, that was Nitzavim and Vayelech, this week's double parsha, right? It's not really a double parsha, because it's actually a unique double parsha, because when we have a double parsha in the Torah, the pshat is, the normal idea is like this, that there are actually two parshas, which when we need, we combine them, right? The Rasag points out, the Rasag Yegoim points out, that Nitzavim and Vayelech is different. Nitzavim and Vayelech is actually in essence one parsha. When we need, we split them. That's different. It's the other way around. Now this is a kind of a necessary interpretation, because there's a very famous concept, I think it comes from the Zohar, maybe even from the Medrash, that there's 53 parshas in the Torah. Now if you count them up, there's not, there's 54. And the reason is because Nitzavim and Vayelech is one parsha. Right? There's 53 parshas, which is gan, the idea of garden, the garden of Torah, the 53 parshas in the Torah. But it's actually 54 if you count Nitzavim Vayelech as two. But the pshat is that Nitzavim Vayelech actually one. So we have this idea that Nitzavim Vayelech are one parsha, right? Always read before Rosh Hashanah, but sometimes part of it is read after Rosh Hashanah. Okay. Why am I telling you this? Because we've mentioned many times that the names of the parshas are very significant. And sometimes, just like a name of a person, the Gemara says, represents the essence of the person, so too the name of a parsha represents the essence of the parsha. So what I want to share with you is a very interesting lesson that we learn from the names of this parsha, Nitzavim Vayelech. But the way we have to understand that lesson is as follows, because Nitzavim Vayelech is one parsha, with two names then, Nitzavim Vayelech, normally read before Rosh Hashanah, sometimes the Vayelech part is after Rosh Hashanah. So what I'm going to share with you is an insight that this Nitzavim Vayelech is connected to the whole idea of Rosh Hashanah, but connected in the following way, where the Nitzavim component is connected to what Rosh Hashanah is, the Vayelech component is connected to how Rosh Hashanah inspires the rest of the year. And that's why sometimes it's read after Rosh Hashanah, because it can be done afterwards, because it really refers mainly to how Rosh Hashanah inspires the rest of the year. Yeah, with me? Yeah. So the concept is as follows. First of all, we have to understand an interesting thing. We say it's one parsha, but if we take the words Nitzom Vayelech, they actually mean opposite things. Completely opposite things. The word Nitzovim means to stand firm. So in other words, the word Nitzovim represents the concept of no change. In other words, complete strength, complete firmness, staying in one place, not budging, not changing. It's one very firm, deep-rooted concept. Right? The idea of Vayelech is the opposite. Vayelech means to walk, to grow, to change. That today it's like this, tomorrow it's like this, it's more, and so on and so forth. So what's the idea? The idea is, we'll talk about it before we get to Rosh Hashanah and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and so on. Let's talk about how it's generally in Yiddishkeit. The way Yiddishkeit is structured is that in every area of Torah mitzvahs, every area of Yiddishkeit, every area of Jewish practice and Jewish experience, we actually have to have both these opposite ideas, Nitzavim and Vayelech. Okay? Now, we know that in Pirkei Avos it says that the Torah, the world stands on three things, Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim. Torah, which is Torah study, Avodah, which is davening, Gemilas Chasadim, which is kindness, but there's a reference to mitzvahs in general. And we see these two ideas, these two opposite ideas come through in both areas, in Torah and Avodah and Gemilas Chasadim. How do we see it? So let's take Torah, for example. Right? In Torah, the Nitzovim part of Torah is the written Torah. The Vayelech part of Torah is the oral Torah. What do I mean? If you have a look at the written Torah is very prescribed. So you have a Sefer Torah. The five Chumashim are written there. You can't add a letter, you can't take off a letter. It's a set holiness, it's a set amount of psukim, it's a set phraseology, it's a set amount of chapters and parshas and so on and so forth. That's the way it always was, that's the way it always is, that's what it always will be, and that's set in stone. So that's the Nitzovim part of Torah. The Torah itself is the foundation of Torah. It's the rock solid, prescriptive foundation of Torah that cannot be changed. Torah Shebaal Peh, on the other hand, the oral Torah is a bit different. Now, of course, the oral Torah is also eternal. And the oral Torah essentially can't be changed either. Meaning when we say we can't be changed, you can't deviate from the principles of Torah Shebaal Peh. But Torah Shebaal Peh is definitely not an unmovable thing. The oral Torah is a very movable thing. There's been new concepts of Torah Shebaal Peh which have been revealed in every generation. One concept in Torah can undergo change. It can be understood one way by someone and a different way by someone else. Beis Hillel can understand it one way, Beis Shammah can understand it a different way. And provided they're both based on Torah Shebaal Peh and they're both based on the principles, the rock solid principles of Torah, they're both legitimate, as we know. Eilu ve'eilu divrei Elokim chayim. They're both part of the living Torah. They're both part of the living Word of God. And they're both legitimate. But they're different. They change. Right? So the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah, is a Vayelech idea, not a Nitzavim idea. It does change. The Gemara says that Kol Masha Talmid Vosik Osid L'chadish Nitlo L'moshe Misina. The Gemara says that whatever any Talmid, any disciple, was going to give a chiddush, was going to provide a new concept, an innovative idea in Torah, in any generation, was all given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Sinai. So what does that mean? That's a contradiction, it's oxymoron, you can't say that. If it's called a chiddush, then it's something new. The idea of chiddush is that it's new. That's the idea, right? So if it's new, what does it mean it was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Sinai? The answer is, one of the answers is, that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't every chiddush that's written in every book. What was given to Moshe Rabbeinu was the principles of how you derive the concepts, the foundations, the seeds. From that, every Talmud based on those seeds, and potentially it was all there, but it needs to be revealed. And in every generation, new things are revealed, different concepts of Torah, different perspectives of Torah, and they're all part of Torah. It's the Vayelech. They change, they're different, and that's the Vayelech part of Torah, not the Nitzavim part of Torah. Yeah? We find this in another halacha, you know, that if someone reads Torah Shebichsav, if someone reads the written Torah and doesn't understand what they're saying, they still get a mitzvah. That's what it is. Why? Because Torah Shebichsav has an inherent kedusha. It's got an inherent holiness. And it is what it is. If you read it, you get it. Right? Torah Shebaal Peh is different. The oral Torah is you don't get any mitzvah unless you understand what you read. So again, same idea. Nitzavim is a Torah Shebichsav concept because anyone can read it at the same level and it's a mitzvah. Torah Shebaalpeh, you have to understand. Understanding, everyone's different. Everyone understands things differently. So the understanding is a Vayelech idea. It's different in every concept. So that's the Nitzavim and the Vayelech, the way it pans out in Torah. How does it work in Tefillah? In Tefillah we work the same thing. We know that, first of all, Tefillah has two ideas. On the one hand, there's a prescribed text, so everyone's got to daven the same davening. And yet on the other hand, the Gemara says, what is the definition of Tefillah? What is the definition of davening? The definition of davening is avoda shebelev, is the service of the heart. It's an emotional connection to Hashem. That's what Tefillah is. Now, that can't be the same with everyone. That's completely different. Everyone does it on a different level. We all might say the same words, so there's a prescribed text that we all have to say. But the way we feel it, the kavana, the way we put into it, the whole emotion, the feeling that we put into it, that's different. It's different between each person, number one. And it's different in each person itself, between every tefillah and every tefillah. You don't daven the same every day. You might say the same words every day, but you certainly don't apply it. You don't feel it. You don't experience it the same way every single day. So that's the Vayelech idea of Tefillah. Also, even within the text, we have a concept. Let's say, even though halachically, the main part of davening is the Amidah, right? So the Amidah, you also have this Nitzavim Vayelech idea. On one hand, you have a part of the Amidah that is exactly the same every single day of the year. It's the first three blessings and the last three blessings. The structure is the same. We've got to start Shmon Esra with three blessings, which is praising Hashem. We've got to end with three blessings, which is thanking Hashem. That's uniform every single day of the year. But then the middle part changes. It depends if it's weekday, it depends if it's Shabbos, it depends if it's Yontif, it depends if it's Musaf, it depends if it's Rosh Hashanah, it depends if it's Yom Kippur. It all changes. That's the Vayelech aspect of davening. So that's how it works in davening, the concept of davening. Then you have the idea of mitzvahs, also the same thing. In mitzvahs, you have exactly the same idea. There's a Nitzavim concept in mitzvahs, and there's a Vayelech idea of mitzvahs. The Nitzavim part of mitzvahs is the basic non-negotiable halacha. Right? So there's halacha in a mitzvah. Tefillin has to have four portions. There's nothing you can do about it. Tefillin, lulav's got to be four plants and doesn't change. It's always been that way. It's the same way. It's exactly the same. The same plants that I take, the other one takes, Moshe Rabbeinu took, all the same thing. Right? The basics of Shabbos are the same. The basics of every mitzvah, the sukkah, there's a basics halacha of every single mitzvah, which is exactly the same. It's eternal. It started from Moshe Rabbeinu. But Moshe Rabbeinu did it the way I do it. It's all the same. Right? That's the nitzavim part of mitzvah. Then you have the Vayelech Hadiyah Mitzvah. Vayelech Hadiyah Mitzvah is what we call Hidur Mitzvah. How much you beautify the mitzvah, how deep that mitzvah is, what's the kavanah of the mitzvah, how much you pay for an esrog, how beautiful your mezuzah is. Right? So there's a basic requirement of how it has to be, but then there's the Vayelech part about it. Every person grows in a different way. You start off by doing it in a minimal way, you grow into it, you do better the next time, you take on an extra part of the mitzvah, and so on and so forth. And that's the Vayelech aspect of the mitzvah. So there's the Nitzavim aspect of the mitzvah, and there's Vayelech aspect of the mitzvah. So we see here this idea of Nitzavim Vayelech comes through in every part of Yiddishkeit. And they're both critical. The way,
Is that negotiable? You say the other one's
not negotiable, but it changes. It's negotiable in the sense that, you have to have the Vayelech. No, it's not negotiable whether to have it or not. We have to have both parts. You have to Nitzavim Vayelech. It's important, but we'll see why in a second. It's an important part of the mitzvah, but the way you do it is negotiable. In other words, each one does it differently. So one person might buy an esrog that's just kosher, the other one might buy an esrog that's more beautiful, and might buy a mezuzah that's even nicer, whatever. Right? That's the Vayelech part. Everyone grows in their own way in that regard, and that's not set in stone. But the basic halacha is. No problem. Okay, so now the question is, why is it like that? Why are these two concepts so important? In other words, why is Torah and mitzvahs structured that there needs to be these two ideas of Nitzavim and Vayelech? So, one of the explanations is as follows. Nitzavim and Vayelech represent two parts of the equation of our relationship with Hashem through serving Him and through Torah and mitzvahs. One part of our relationship of Torah and mitzvahs is that it's Hashem's mitzvahs and Hashem's Torah. Right? But as we've spoken about many times, that's only part of the idea. The second part of the whole relationship between us and Hashem of Torah and mitzvahs is that Hashem gave us the Torah and mitzvahs. So he wanted it to become our Torah and Mitzvahs. He wanted us to own it. He wanted us to become our thing. And that's the concept of Nitzavim and Vayelech, and that's why they're both such important parts of every mitzvah and every Torah and every tefillah. Why? The Nitzavim aspect of serving Hashem, in other words, how it's completely prescriptive and doesn't change and eternal and not negotiable, that's the part of Torah mitzvahs that emphasizes Hashem giving us the Torah mitzvahs. Right? However, the part of Vayelech of the mitzvah represents the process of us taking ownership of the Torah mitzvahs. And when we take ownership of the Torah mitzvahs, we are all different. We are finite people. We don't stay the same. We're not born one way and eternal forever that way. We change. We grow. We grow in different ways. We're all different from each other. There's a whole up and down. We grow, we go, we fail, you know, and so on and so forth. So therefore, when you have the part of Torah mitzvahs where we demonstrate that we are taking ownership of the mitzvahs, that part of it is not going to be set in stone. That part of it has to be a vayelech idea. So Torah mitzvahs begin with the nitzavim idea. In other words, it begins with coming from Hashem's Torah mitzvahs. And on that level, it's demonstrated by it is what it is and it's eternal and doesn't change because Hashem doesn't change. Hashem is, in essence, is Hashem and never changes. Ani Hashem lo shanisi, I am God, doesn't change. As the Pasuk says. But the Vayelech part of the mitzvahs, the part that we take ownership of the mitzvahs, that we demonstrate that it's our Torah mitzvahs, that changes, and that's Vayelech. So let's see how it plays out. Right? So when it comes to Torah, it's very clear, the Torah Shebichtav and the Torah Shebaaleh. Why do we have two parts of the Torah? Why do we have the written Torah and the oral Torah? Why does Hashem structure that way? That's the concept. The written Torah emphasizes how it's Hashem's Torah. And therefore, that's the foundation of Torah. It's Hashem's mitzvahs, Hashem's rules, Hashem's words, Hashem's language. It is set in stone, it's prescriptive, all the letters of the Torah are exact, and that's it. But Hashem didn't want us to have the relationship of Torah only that way. Hashem wanted us to own the Torah, to grow in Torah, for it become our Torah. How does that happen? To Torah Shabbat Peh. Hashem says, okay, I've given you the rock solid foundation, now go and interpret it, make it yours. How do you make it yours? Well, that's different, everyone's different. Everyone understands it at a different level. Everyone's going to understand it differently. Of course, all based on the truth. But it's going to be applied differently. It's going to be vary from generation to generation, from person to person, from sage to sage, from understanding to understanding. It's going to be a Vayelech process because that represents our ownership of the Torah and mitzvahs. Yeah? Tefillah is the same thing. There's two parts of tefillah. There's the fact that we daven because Hashem said we have to daven, and then there's the davening that we are davening. So the part of davening that shows it's a mitzvah, that it's Hashem's mitzvah to daven, is the prescriptive part of davening. It's the basis of davening that applies to everyone equally. But then there's the fact that we daven, it's us davening, it's we part of the relationship, that's going to vary from person to person, therefore it changes. It's vayelech hadir. And of course, same thing in mitzvahs. The mitzvahs are Hashem's mitzvahs. And we do them because Hashem told us to do it. We put on tefillin because Hashem said so. We put on mezuzah because Hashem said so. We light Shabbos candles because Hashem said so. That's Hashem's mitzvahs, and that's why they don't change. It's Hashem's ratzon, Hashem's desire, and they are what they are. But Hashem says, I don't want you just to do a mitzvah because I told you that. I want it to become your mitzvah. I want you to get excited because it's your mitzvah. It's your thing. You internalize it. You take ownership over it. How does that? Where does that play out? In the hiddur mitzvah. In how much you cherish the mitzvah. In the nicer mezuzah that you buy. In the nicer esrog that you get. In the more kavanah you have when you do the mitzvah. Okay, that's going to vary from person to person. Because every person is finite. Every person is different. Every person applies it differently. That's the Vayelech part of the mitzvah. Okay? Now, that's the whole of Yiddishkeit. What's it got to do with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Or Rosh Hashanah generally? I'm going to share with you an idea which I think I've done many, many years ago, but it just fits so beautifully into this whole process. There's two parts of Rosh Hashanah, which, when you break it down, really translates into Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, really, right? You know this famous idea that, famous question that I ask, why is Rosh Hashanah before Yom Kippur? We've asked this question many times. Because on a very simple level, we know that Rosh Hashanah is a new year. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. We get a clean slate. So it kind of makes sense for get a clean slate first, then have Rosh Hashanah, right? That's the famous question people ask. There's many, many answers to this question, but one of the answers is that it doesn't quite work like that. Rosh Hashanah and Kippur are both days of tshuva, are both days of reconnection to Hashem, and the way it works is that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are both part of one process that needs to begin with Rosh Hashanah and end with Yom Kippur. But let's talk about it in the context of Rosh Hashanah itself. So what do we know? That one of the things that we do in Rosh Hashanah is we talk about two different relationships to Hashem. Avinu and Malkeinu. Hashem is our Father and Hashem is our King. Two very strong themes in Rosh Hashanah. And we say it also after each one of the, you know, in the Musaf, there's three primary brachas, what we call the brachas of kingship, the brachas of remembrance, and the brachas of shofar. So we have a thing we say over there, a paragraph called Hayom Haras Olam, and we say there that Hashem, you know, have mercy upon us, im kevonim, im ka'avonim, if we like children or we like slaves. Like servants. What are these two ideas? So when it comes to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the way it works is like this. How does Rosh Hashanah start? If we reflect on the year gone by, right? Then, you know, sometimes when we really think about the year gone by, we've maybe messed up a little bit here and there. I mean, we've done a lot of good things, but we've also failed. So what's Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is about reconnecting. How does a child, how do we reconnect to Hashem? If we have indeed done the wrong thing, then why should Hashem re-accept us? How should we be able to come back? So the very basis of it is that we ask Hashem to be our Father. What does that mean? A parent has an unconditional bond with a child. That's the term, right? The relationship between a parent and a child is unconditional. It's eternal. It doesn't depend on any situation. It doesn't depend on how the child is behaving at the very, very essence. Right? It is pure, not negotiable, and eternal. That's the relationship between a parent and a child. Now, the truth is, where is that most demonstrated? I think I've given this analogy before. Where is it most emphasized? In other words, where does it come out the most in a parent-child relationship? So it comes out the most when a child is born. Right? Because when a child is born, notwithstanding that everyone believes that it's the cutest child in the world, but actually the child of the first few days are not very cute at all. They don't do anything. They're quite non-functional. Right? They're not accomplishing anything. They don't understand anything. They're not even smiling. They're not doing anything. Right? So why do you love them? Because they're yours. That's all. Right? Because when a person has a baby, there's nothing else that exists on that level other than that it's your child. And the child relationship between parent and child is an eternal bond. It never changes. It's eternal. It's non-conditional. It's unconditional and it's intrinsic. Now, when the child grows up, right? You don't want the child to remain the cute two-day-old forever, right? You want the child to start accomplishing things. So the relationship shifts a bit. So what happens is, you want the child now not just to be loved because they're your child, you want the child to start producing. You want the child to behave in a certain way, you want the child to tidy up their room, to do their homework, I don't know, to learn, to dive, whatever you want the child to do. Okay. And as the child does that, when the child listens to us, when the child does that, obviously we have talk about nachas, and we're happy, and we praise the child, and so on and so forth. Okay. So what happens is, the relationship shifts. And that intrinsic bond that we had on the first day actually fades into the background. And what is the functional, operational relationship is much more based on the functionality of the child. It's also based on a day-to-day basis on what the child is doing. Right? Maybe we should, but we don't always stop every night and tell a child, I love you just because you're my child. Right? We say, a child comes up, well, you got homework, sit down, have manners, clean up after your table, you know, whatever, right? The relationship, the ongoing relationship is very much based on the operations, on how the child should behave. Because we want the child to grow up and to be a man, fine, fair enough. What happens when that relationship is damaged? When the operational relationship between parent and child becomes damaged, when the child is not behaving in the way you want it to behave, the child is not doing, and there's a rift and there's a tension between parent and child. So it can be repaired, but how can it be repaired? Bottom line is, I wanted my child to behave a certain way, and they didn't. So how do I repair that? How do I repair that rift? I repair that rift only, the only way to repair that and to reconnect is to reignite the original relationship. Is to strip the relationship all the way down to the very essence of the relationship. To go back to a level, to a time, to a reality where behavior doesn't actually make any difference. To go back, to remember that there's a relationship between me and the child that was there on the one day old child. What was the relationship then? A much deeper relationship. It was an unconditional, intrinsic relationship. Which cannot be damaged, it cannot be changed. It is what it is. Once you do that, then you rebuild the relationship at the very deepest level, at the level where it is intrinsic and non-movable. And once they've reconnected, then you can start to rebuild again the operational relationship. You say, okay, now we're back together again, but now let's see if you can, what you could do, what you can't do, what are you going to commit to. We reintroduce, obviously we can't go back to the two-day-old relationship and be there forever, but we can, or the child can, if they've reconnected with their father or their mother, they can then try and see how they can improve again on the operational side of things. But it won't start, it has to start first by stripping the relationship all the way back to the very basic intrinsic relationship at the very deepest level where the relationship is unmovable. Yeah, we clear so far? That's Rosh Hashanah. On the Avinu, on the father side. And just to make it very clear, we know there's a famous analogy, I think we've said this a number of times, but it just, let me say it again because it fits so well into this concept. There's a famous analogy from the Baal Shem Tov. Baal Shem Tov described, what is Tkiya Shofar? What is the blowing of the Shofar? So it's a funny thing, Rosh Hashanah is a day of tshuva, right? But we don't talk about transgression. In fact, we're not even permitted to talk about transgression on Rosh Hashanah. Whereas in Yom Kippur, we talk about transgression the whole day. We have lists and lists and lists of stuff that we go through. Why? Because Rosh Hashanah is the very basic of the basis of the reconnection. It's coming back inside to have the relationship, and it's only done by shofar. That's the main part of it. How so? So Hashem gives the famous analogy of the king who had a child, a prince, and the king wanted the prince to strengthen himself and to learn the ways of the world, so he gave the prince supplies and resources and sent him out into the big wide world. And the prince, instead of doing what he was supposed to do, failed. And drifted away from the king, squandered the resources, did whatever he needed to do, enjoyed life, and became very, very distant from the king's country, from the king's town, from the palace. Didn't look like a prince. He'd even forgotten the language that they speak at the prince's, at the king's palace. And he completely became cut off. One day, the prince suddenly had this arousal. He wants to reconnect. So he makes his way back to the palace of the father. And he doesn't look like a prince, he doesn't speak like a prince. And he's coming in, he's coming close to the gates, and there's guards, there's security, CSG. And they won't let him in. So he tries to motion that he's the prince, and they look at him like a Mzumashugan, kind of a prince. Right? And he doesn't look, he doesn't act, there's nothing about him operationally that has any remote connection to being a prince. And he doesn't know what to do, he can't get in, so he starts to cry. He starts to cry. The king sitting in the throne room hears the cry and recognizes this is the cry of my child. And he comes in and he brings him back and he embraces him and he brings him back into the palace. Said the Baal Shem Tov, that's the shofar. Why is the shofar so powerful? Because the shofar has no words. What is it? It's an expression of the depth of the soul. The shofar represents the deep intrinsic connection that exists between the depth of a Jew and the depth of God. The very, very core and essence of a Jew with the core and essence of Hashem. Where there is no language. Language already is an expression, it's a sophistication. It resembles a prince that has no language. It's a prince that cannot even express himself in any language. Because operationally he's lost it. But what does he still have? He has that... He doesn't know how to express himself as a prince. Because he can't do anything that resembles a prince. But he has that cry of the neshama that represents the very essence of who he is. And the very essence of who he is, he's never stopped being a prince. He's always a prince. And he re-embraces with his father, the king. That's shofar. Because that part, that connection has never been moved, has never been damaged. And that's what we say to Hashem, im kavanim. We need to be like children. And that's the nitzovim part of the, getting back to nitzovim vayelech, that's the nitzovim part of the relationship. That's the part of the relationship between us and Hashem where we're all the same. At the very essence, we're all children of Hashem. We're all exactly the same. We're all united. We're all above sin at that point. Sin doesn't come into the equation. Transgression doesn't come into the equation. Operations doesn't come into the equation. It's just the very essence of who we are. Nitzavim hayoim kulchem. You're standing today, all of you together. You're completely united. There's no difference between the two. Why? There's no change. There's no vayelech. It's one unmovable connection between you and Hashem that just exists, has always existed, will always exist at the very, very deepest level of our relationship between us and Hashem. And that's Rosh Hashanah. That's the very base of Rosh Hashanah. And that's the main highlight of what Rosh Hashanah itself represents. To re-enter on that basis. However, that's not the goal. Ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is when we re-enter that level, we have to now reconstruct, we have to repair and rebuild based on that foundation to become an operational prince, to become a subject of the king, to become a servant of the king, not just a child of the king. What's the difference between a servant and the child? The child has an unconditional intrinsic bond. The servant has to obey the laws. The servant has to serve the king. You can't just be a servant, you have to work as a servant. And that's the Malkeinu. So when we say Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu is what we ask Hashem to reveal, that relationship at the very basic level, but then we commit to Malkeinu. We commit to being Hashem's subjects, where we're actually going to serve Him. Now that we've re-established the connection, now we've re-entered the palace, now we're going to learn to be a prince again. We're going to start doing mitzvahs, so we're going to start recommitting, we're going to start doing. But that, at that level, everyone's going to be different. And that's the Vayelech aspect of Rosh Hashanah. And that's not so much what Rosh Hashanah is, it's more what Rosh Hashanah is supposed to inspire after Rosh Hashanah. Which is why, as I said in the very beginning of the Shi'a, why Vayelech is sometimes read after Rosh Hashanah. Because not so much what Rosh Hashanah is, it's what Rosh Hashanah inspires. The main part of Rosh Hashanah is the Avinu. What we remember, what we say Malkeinu too, because we remember that the goal of Rosh Hashanah is to inspire a Malkeinu. Where the Malkeinu comes out much more is on Yom Kippur, actually. Right? On Yom Kippur, that's the plan. On Yom Kippur we go into detail, and everyone's details is different. We might all say the same machzor, but we certainly don't mean the same things. Right? Everyone has their own journey, and their own story for the year, their own tzaddis, their own challenges, their own commitments, their own plan, their own solutions. Everyone's different. On Yom Kippur everyone is different. Why? Because Yom Kippur is the Malkeinu. It's the recommitting to serve Hashem. It's our commitment, not just what Hashem does for us, not just being Hashem's child. But it's what we pledge to, we are going to serve, we're going to own that service, and on that we're all going to be different, and that's the Vayelech aspect of the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur experience. And that's why everyone's different. That's why Rosh Hashanah, we don't talk about Averis. Why? Because Averis are really the operational side of things. On Rosh Hashanah, we only talk about the Shofar. Rosh Hashanah is the intrinsic connection of a child to a parent. In Kippur, we talk about transgressions, because that's already reintroducing the Malkeinu, the Vayelech, the commandments, the doing, and that everyone is different, and that everyone has their own story. What's interesting, and I'll just share with you one final idea with this, that actually it ties into another very beautiful idea. And that is, it ties into, when we put Nitzom Vayelech together, and as I mentioned before, intrinsically Nitzom Vayelech are one Sedra, which sometimes split up. We also have, in this week's Sedra, we have the very last two mitzvahs of the 613 mitzvahs. It's actually at the end of Vayelech, actually, but that's all part of the same parasha, as I said. But they represent the same two ideas. The second to last mitzvah is the mitzvah of Hakel. It's page 1096. Right? No, sorry, 1094. Okay. Pasuk Yud. At the bottom of there, verse 10. It says, Vayitzav Moshe oisam lemar, and Hashem commanded them, saying, this is the second to last mitzvah of the Torah, Miketz sheva shanim b'moyeh shnas ha-shmita b'chag ha-sukkah. It's at the end of 7 years, at the end of Shmita. Meaning this is the mitzvah that took place in the Beis HaMikdash. By the way, we're going into Shmita now, as you might be aware. But this is the mitzvah at the end of Shmita. B'voykol Yisrael arises from Hashem alakecha, when all Yidden come to see Hashem, b'mokim ha-shivchar, tikra asa Torah hazayiz ne'er kol Yisrael b'aznayim, you should read the Torah in front of them. There was a mitzvah once in 7 years for the king to read parts of the Torah to the Jewish people. What was this mitzvah called? Hakel es ha'om. Gather the people. Ha'anoshim, ha'anoshim, ha'ataf. Men, women, children, v'gerech ha'ashe v'recha, ha'ashe yishmu, v'man yilmudu, v'yirus, ha'ashem, v'yoshem, v'akechem, v'shom alas, kodibu ha'Torah hazayiz. No, they should listen and hear and fear Hashem your God to do this whole Torah. So the mitzvah was to gather every single person, men, women, children even. Even young children couldn't understand anything. They all had to be there. This once in 7 years. The Rambam says it was like a reenactment of Har Sinai. To get their spiritual boost, the king would read from them parts of the Torah. Everyone was there together. Okay. That's the second to last mitzvah. Then the very last mitzvah is... let me just find the pasuk. Ah, yeah, page 109.6 at the bottom, three lines from the bottom, pasuk yutes. It's the mitzvah of writing a sefer Torah, right? That's the last mitzvah, the 630 mitzvahs. It's the mitzvah to write a sefer Torah, and it says va'ato now kisvu lochem es hashira hazois, write for you the song. V'lamdo es b'nei Yisrael, and teach it to the Jewish people. Simo b'fiim, put it in their mouth. Mantieli hashira hazois, in order that this song, referring to the next parasha Hazinu, but referring to the whole Torah as well, should be le'ed b'nei Yisrael, as a testimony for the Jewish people. Now it says, interestingly, it says everyone should write a Sefer Torah. It's a mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah, right? And teach the B'nai Yisrael. Now we know, this is an interesting question that all the Mepharshim ask. I mean, some people try and still do this mitzvah today. It's an expensive mitzvah. It's probably the most expensive mitzvah. A good Sefer Torah costs between $30,000 and $40,000 American today. Right? So there are people that do have the schus and have the merit of doing this mitzvah, of commissioning a Sefer to write a Sefer Torah for them and so on and so forth. But the masses don't do this mitzvah. I mean, most people don't perform this mitzvah ever. And the famous halachic question is, okay, it's expensive, so what? But if it's a mitzvah, it's a mitzvah. What do you mean? If you have to do it, you have to do it. So you have to find the funds or mass produce it. I don't know, whatever. But what excuse is it? Because it's too expensive. It's not an excuse. So why don't we do this mitzvah today? So the Rosh has a famous answer, a very, very famous answer. And he says the following. He says, because if you have a look at the Pasuk, the pasuk defines the mitzvah. Now, there's a very tricky answer to this, because normally, when a mitzvah has a reason, even if the reason doesn't apply, we still have to do the mitzvah, correct? That's how it normally works. We have many mitzvahs like that. There's a particular reason, but the reason might not apply always, but it doesn't matter. If it's a mitzvah, it's a mitzvah. Here, the Torah gives a reason, but in a slightly different context. The Torah gives a reason, not as a reason. It gives the Torah gives a reason as a definition of the mitzvah. And the definition that says, "Kisvu lachem es hashira hazois," write the Sefer Torah, the lamdos b'nei Yisrael, and teach it to the b'nei Yisrael. In other words, the Torah outlines very clearly that the definition of the mitzvah was to learn. The mitzvah is not to have a Sefer Torah. The mitzvah is to have resources from where to learn, from where to study Torah. That's the mitzvah. Now, in ancient times, that's what people studied. People had only the Torah Shebichtav, had the written Torah, and people didn't have printed books, and therefore people used to study in their homes with the Sefer Torah. When you wanted to study Chumash with a child, you took out a Sefer Torah. That's what you did. You studied. Right? Nowadays, we don't do that anymore. Sefer Torah is an Aron Kodesh, kept in shul, holy. Right? We study from printed books. And also, we have Torah Shabbat Peh. The oral Torah is now written down. So our resources for learning is in hundreds and thousands of printed books. Correct? So the Rosh says that V'ha'idna, a very famous piece of the Rosh, says that nowadays, we don't fulfill this mitzvah because nowadays the custom is to fulfill this mitzvah by buying Sfarim, by buying Jewish books. So we do the mitzvah. Not everyone's aware of it. It's a very, very important thing. It's important on many levels, but it's an important thing to have Jewish books at home, to have resources. It's also important to learn from them, but it's important to have them because that's the fulfillment of this mitzvah. The fulfillment of how you fulfill the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah is by buying books, because the whole definition of the mitzvah is understanding the Torah. It's learning. The idea is to learn. Now that we understand that, we can understand how these two mitzvahs represent the same two ideas of mitzvah and vayelech, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Avinu Malkeinu. What's the idea of Hakel? Hakel is when you gather all the Jewish people together and you read from them the same passages, irrespective of how each of them will understand it. It makes no difference. In other words, the essence of the mitzvah of Hakel is that everyone's equal. Everyone is exactly the same. Now, at what level is everyone exactly the same? At the Nitzavim level, at the Rosh Hashanah level, at the Avinu level. That's where everyone's the same. At the very essence of our neshama, we're all the same. We're all connected to Hashem at the same level, we have the intrinsic bond, we're all children of Hashem, we all have that connection. At the Avinu level, at the Rosh Hashanah level, which is where we reveal Avinu, we're all 100% the same. And that's represented in the midst of Hakel, where everyone is gathered together at once, we have the same passage. It makes a difference how different they are, because we're talking to the level where everyone is the same. It's the connection to Hashem, which happened once in 7 years as a reenactment of our Sinai, which talks to the level where everyone is exactly the same, at the very deepest level of connection between the Jew and God. That's the Avinu level. The next mitzvah, the last mitzvah then, continues on to the mitzvah of the Sefer Torah. But as we just said, what's the definition of this mitzvah? To learn. Today we don't even buy a Sefer Torah. Today we buy books. Why? Because when it comes to learning, understanding, everyone's different. Not everyone understands the same. Some people learn Gemara, some people learn other things, some people learn a lot, some people learn less, some people understand on one level, different level. So learning is where everyone's different. That's the Vayelech journey. Everyone does it on their level. They're committed to it, but they do it on their level. And that's the Malkeinu, that's the Yom Kippur, that's the Vayelech part of the equation. So we have two parashas, Nitzavim and Vayelech, that represents the two concepts in all of Yiddishkeit, those things which are unmovable, Nitzavim, those things that are changed. And it's about the intrinsic connection that we have from Hashem, Hashem's mitzvahs, but then it's our contribution, how we grow and we own it, and that's Vayelech part of it. And that translates then into Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Avinu Malkeinu, the mitzvah of Hakel, and the mitzvah of Sefer Torah. Good. Just to remind you, we will do a shir next week. We'll just do a straight Rosh Hashanah shir, a shir on just to prepare for Rosh Hashanah. We'll talk about Rosh Hashanah, some of the davening of Rosh Hashanah as well. And take from there.